Well, today we're continuing in 1 Peter, and we're looking at one of those passages that is just so simple. It's just easy to absorb its message immediately into our souls, and it's so encouraging, it's so valuable. And it's my favorite passage, actually, in the whole book this morning, because it gives us a perspective that really helps our faith. We see the unity of all of Scripture, and we see how that unity of Scripture is focused on Jesus Christ. And so that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. You know, we really do have a wonderful advantage in our time and our place in the history of redemption. You know, God's been working his history of redemption for a long time. And we live in a time and a place when it's just so advantageous. You know, and it's so often overlooked by us. We forget about it sometimes, and we long maybe for a different age, a different time, a different place, and we think how much better that would have been or how much more exciting it might have been. And so, you know, if we would have lived at the time of Abraham, that would have been a wonderful time, or Moses, or David, the time of the apostles, or living through the time of the church councils or the Reformation or the many revivals that have taken place throughout the world since then. And the list goes on and on and on. Longing for the glory days of the history of redemption. So our Apostle Peter is actually addressing a similar concern that the people had at that time about hoping to be in a different time and a different place in different circumstances. But his thesis really is that you live right now in the best time in the history of redemption. So let's look at it. 1 Peter 1:10 to 12. Says, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Things into which angels long to look. So we must realize that our great advantage, we have a great advantage over the prophets of the Old Testament, an advantage over the angels even in heaven, and an advantage over the people of God of all previous ages in the church's history. And to grow an appreciation of that advantage, and that's what we're going to look at this morning. So let me pray for us. Oh, Lord God, we thank you so much for your word, that you have brought us the truth of the gospel and you have revealed to us your workings throughout your history. We pray this morning that we would see the advantage of living in the final days, that you would help us to see the glory of Christ in this passage, and that you would help us to understand our own time and circumstances so that we can serve you very faithfully. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning, I want us to be astonished at how God has revealed his plan of redemption, and then especially at what he's doing right now. And so what we learn in our passage this morning is that God speaks with one voice about his great salvation in Christ. In verses 10 and 11, the Holy Spirit spoke through the Old Testament prophets. And in verse 12, we read that the Holy Spirit speaks through the New Testament evangelists. He spoke through the Old Testament prophets, and he speaks through the New Testament evangelists. And again, this is the first of three major parts in the book of 1 Peter as we're going through the book together. The first part goes all the way through chapter 2, verse 10, and really focuses on our identity as the people of God so that we understand more of who we really are. And there's a really long opening sentence. We're actually finally getting to the end of the first sentence of the book. Verse 3 through verse 12 is all one sentence, and it begins, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." That's the controlling thesis, if you will, of the whole section. So verses 3 to 5 talked about our rebirth by the Holy Spirit and our eternal inheritance that we're going to have and how we are heirs of an inheritance and how God is protecting it for us and protecting us for it. Then in verses 6 through 9, last week we talked about our joy in this life and how our faith is undergoing perfection right now, and eventually our faith will reach its completion at the very end. And in the midst, we go through the trials to help us along the way. So finally now we get to verses 10 to 12, and they provide us with this very strong confirmation of what I would call our historical privilege in the history of redemption. It's a privilege to live when we do, and how God has designed it for what we would know and what we would do. And we want to especially appreciate that this morning. So let's look first at how the Holy Spirit spoke through the Old Testament prophets. Again, concerning this salvation, the apostle starts, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. So, you know, the Old Testament prophets had many questions about their prophecies, about this salvation. So when Peter says this salvation, what he's talking about is what he's just covered in verses 3 through 9, especially. He's talking about when people would be born again by the Holy Spirit. He was talking about the salvation looking toward the future when the whole consummation of the ages would come at the return of Christ. It's that salvation that these Old Testament prophets prophesied about. And it's referred to as grace here in one word. Grace that would be ours, that there would be a new full work of God of salvation that was unusual, that had not been seen yet in the history of redemption. A grace that would free us from sin and death and all the evils of a fallen world. And we now know that that grace that would be ours was because of the sufferings that would be Christ's. And that's why we have that grace. So if you turn in your Bibles to Romans 16, at the very end of the book, verses 25 to 27, we read about this. You can just hold that for a minute. But it's important to take special notice here, too, that, you know, Christianity is not some new religion in the world that started with Jesus. But it's the one true and only religion of the one true and only God from the beginning of creation. It's just now reached its fullness in time. And God has revealed himself and his salvation plan with one voice ever since then. And most directly, as we read through the Old Testament and the prophets there, they all speak about Christ. And so we read about how this works at the end in Paul's benediction to the Romans. He says, now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed, and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith to the only wise God, be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. Did you notice how God commands and he directs the disclosure of the gospel? That's why it gets everywhere in the world, because God commands it to. He directs it to happen this way, and not just in general, but to specific people. He commands his gospel to go forward. Now, this Spirit of Christ is the same person as the Holy Spirit. Right? It's the third person of the triune God. It's not just some spirit he's talking about or angel here, but it's a very common way, actually, in the Bible to refer to the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of Christ. And so yet it's another passage here that helps us understand the eternal workings of this one triune God. The point to grasp is that he's the same Spirit who inspired the Old Testament prophets. It's the same Spirit who is with the Old Testament saints. It's the same Spirit who was active in the life and ministry of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, when he was upon earth. It's the same Spirit who descended upon the apostles at Pentecost. It's the same Spirit that empowered the evangelists, and it's the same Spirit that indwells the church today. The Spirit not only inspired their prophecies as God's word, addressing their situations at the time, but it also impelled them to look more diligently into their own prophecies, that the Spirit was working in them for this future grace that would be revealed. It's really awe-inspiring when you think about it. I mean, 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter writes, no prophecy has ever been produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. They had a very strong hope in the Messiah of their salvation, who would come at some time in the season of the history of redemption. It was a strong hope, and it was made more intense because the details were not there, because it was a sketchy view It was a prophecy here and a prophecy there that talked about this time of the Messiah who would come and finally deal with sin. But it strengthened their hope because it was so unclear and mysterious. It kept them looking and longing into the Scriptures. In fact, I think it's very similar to how we look toward the second coming of Christ. We don't have that all figured out. Well, some people think they do. Yeah, but just stay away from those people, okay? So the people who think they do, they don't really know what they're talking about because it's a sketchy future. We don't understand all those details, but yet it makes us long for it all the more, and it makes us want to be in the Word and understand those passages. So it's the same thing. It's the same kind of thing that was going on with them. And so they have these Spirit-led inquiries that were happening to them concerning this Christ. So there were many messianic prophecies over two millennia that were very difficult to understand and to piece together. And they wanted to know, it says, the person or the time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating. They want to know the circumstances, the time of this Messiah. When would it be? What would it be like? How are they going to identify him when he's here? And, you know, you might have different translations in your Bible here because the pronouns aren't completely clear, but is it the person or time? Or some of you might say the time or sort of time that the Messiah would come. Or it might say things and time. But they spent a lot of their own time and thought and prayer in these prophecies, poring over the Scriptures to learn and to worship at the same time. Can you imagine this? I mean, we should every time we think about what the Old Testament prophets were doing when they were writing Scripture. And the Old Testament saints who heard the Scriptures or had the privilege of reading them. Because we'll appreciate in a fresh way if we understand that, you know, even they didn't fully understand what they were writing about, it really helps us grasp what Jesus meant when he said this in Matthew 13 to his disciples who were following him. He said, "Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see. And they didn't see it. And to hear what you hear, but they didn't hear it. You are blessed because your eyes have seen it and your ears have heard it." Perhaps their most fascinating meditations were all centered on the fact that they spoke and write about this Messiah who would have both suffering and glory. That would be confusing. Both suffering and glory. How would that fit together? But you see, it didn't confuse them to the point of being discouraged because they couldn't figure it out, but just because they had faith, it produced an even greater worship in them of what God would be coming to do. And it's the same way for us, too, when we look at Scriptures. Sometimes, you know, it's the confusing passages that we decide, well, I don't want to read that anymore because it's too complicated. But don't be discouraged by the confusing passages. Spend more time in them. And let them fill your soul and let your faith work through that passage and understand more about the glory of Christ. There are so many passages about Jesus' birth and his life and his ministry and his death in the Old Testament, as well as those concerning his resurrection, his ascension, his coronation when he was ascended on high, his session, that is his current reigning from heaven, his return in power, his majesty that there will be in the new heavens and the new earth and the final stages of the kingdom. All these things are there in the prophecies. Jesus said at the end of Luke 24, it's recorded, he said, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple, blessing God. You know, Jesus even taught the same thing that our Apostle Peter here is teaching. It's where he learned it from. The Holy Spirit spoke through the Old Testament prophets. And we are still stirred by these same prophecies in a new and fuller way than they were. I mean, think about that a moment. You actually can understand the prophecies of the Old Testament prophets better than the prophets themselves did. That's an interesting thought. Because you know the fulfillment of them. They didn't. That's an amazing thing. And as we spend more time in them, they continually bless us. And how do you spend more time in those prophecies? I mean, there are resources you can go find. And of course, in the New Testament, you're going to find a tremendous amount of picking up on the Old Testament. In fact, 1 Peter, you'll be plenty in here for us. But you know, it's still the beginning of a new year. So if you're on that read through the Bible plan, you know, so you can continue to look in the prophets. Or just pick a prophet. Just pick a prophet. Micah, Isaiah, you know, Zechariah. Doesn't matter, because they all speak about Christ. Pick a few psalms. And just spend some time in there and pray and ask the Lord to reveal to you how this speaks about Jesus Christ to us to come. And the Lord will lead you in your understanding. And that's how we get astonished at his plan of redemption throughout history. And then we'll especially be astonished at what he's doing now. Because we have to have that perspective. God speaks with one voice. He spoke through the Old Testament prophets, and he speaks continually, even through the New Testament evangelists. We read in verse 12 that it says, it was revealed to them, that is those Old Testament prophets, right, that they were serving not themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. So the Holy Spirit testified to those Old Testament prophets that much of their prophecies were not for them, but they were for the people of God much later. Their messages were not only about a specific window of time. Sometimes we think, well, they're only about the time that Jesus actually walked the earth. But we should also understand they were for the audience of 1 Peter. They were for the church ever since. The scriptures are for us, even in our time. There are prophets, you see. And they're for us to examine and to enjoy and to grow in our own faith and obedience so that we can see the whole. Sometimes we focus so much on the New Testament, we only know, in a sense, the middle and end of the story. But we don't understand the fullness of the history of redemption. And it's understanding that whole story that brings glory to every aspect of it, and we can understand it. You see, the prophets actually got a partial answer to their prayerful inquiries. That was, yeah, you're not going to see the Messiah because he's not going to come in your day. But according to divine wisdom, he's going to come much later. So they were simply faithful stewards of God's words and his plan for people way later in the history of redemption. And that was fine with them. That's far from being disappointing, actually, because their ministry then would be greatly multiplied. Because ever since they gave that word, the church would continually be thinking and looking at those words of Scripture. The people of God would be reading and waiting. And this same Holy Spirit who originated all these prophecies about Christ would also reveal them at the proper time through his apostles and his evangelists who would announce the salvation of God that has now finally come. So I think there's one really helpful illustration I've found throughout the years, and that is an illustration of a table. Pastor John Calvin put this illustration together. I'm sure he borrowed it from others, but he says, what else was this, these Old Testament prophecies, but a spreading of the table so that others afterwards might feed on the food that was laid on it? They indeed by faith tasted those things which the Lord has passed on by their hands to us to enjoy, and they also partook of Christ as the real food of their souls. So that's what it's like. It's like the table was all set, but the banquet is now here. And so we're supposed to enjoy the feast and feast on the Old Testament and the New Testament, the whole Word of God. These Old Testament prophecies now confirm what we know, that Jesus Christ would suffer on a cross for our sins and he would be raised from the dead for our justification. And there are more details would be filled in for us, and ultimately we would see the whole mystery and the glory of God and the whole thing. So the content of the prophecies and their correct, precise interpretation, that would come through Jesus himself. He told them. He told his apostles what it was. And then his appointed apostles would write it down for us in Holy Scripture. And it would be re-spoken by the church to the world. Right? That's what we mean when we say that we have a New Testament faith. It means that we have the faith of the apostles. It means that we preach what's in this book and only what's in this book. This is what the church believes and teaches and proclaims even now. So the evangelists and all evangelists proclaim these things by the power of the same Holy Spirit. What a delightful, empowering continuity. The Holy Spirit, sent by the Father and the Son, now inspires and empowers like he did the prophets of old. He attends to whoever's proclaiming their own understanding, and then when they proclaim the word, and then people's understanding of it itself. The Holy Spirit does it all. Did you catch that phrase actually here? Because it's not even really people that are proclaiming the gospel. Did you see that? It says, those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. You see, it's the Holy Spirit working through people that actually continues the preaching about Jesus Christ. And that's very important for us to realize and understand that he was sent to do this through the church, through us, through you. Simply involving the people of God as he did before to proclaim Jesus Christ. That's the Spirit's role. And now we get to that passage, well, what do the angels have to do with it? Right? So we get to the end, and it's the things into which angels long to look. Well, these are the elect angels who have been observing the history of redemption since its very beginning. They've been wondering when and how salvation would finally come to fallen humanity. And then being thrilled when it was announced in heaven that the Son of God would become man. It's as if their eyes got bigger, finally, at that point, because they could see what was going to happen and how the Son of God becoming man and his eventual death on the cross and resurrection would redeem fallen man. You see, angels are not omniscient like God. They don't know everything. They're created beings. And they only know what's revealed. They don't have any special knowledge. Now, they know more than us, certainly, because they've been around a lot longer than all of us. And they have a much better vantage point over the history of redemption and how human beings function. But they're especially interested in the very things that we've been talking about today from 1 Peter. That's what Peter says. Angels long to look into these things. So, see, the main attraction for them and their joy is the same main attraction that the Old Testament saints and the New Testament saints and us today have. It's about Christ and his sufferings and glories. That's what they're interested in learning more about. They're interested in learning more about the salvation grace and how it's going to work in gospel preaching. So even the angels, you see, are coming to a continually fuller understanding of all of God's work. And this ought to encourage us because they're watching God's work of salvation among us and in us, all for the glory of Jesus Christ. So why this? You know, why this? You see, knowing about this should add to our joy and our faith in the midst of our lives. It's another purpose of why we live the way we do. It should give us a sense of our privilege in receiving the gospel of grace and living it out before them, you see, because our lives are on display for the angels to observe. They're the holy watchers, as the Old Testament prophets have called them, of all of God's works, delighting in his presence and serving those who would be heirs of salvation, us, at God's command. even as they anticipate a final, full future with all the saints in the new heavens and the new earth. You see, these kinds of passages really challenge our assumptions in a naturalistic kind of a culture that we live in. You see, what we need to come to understand is that there's a unity of the spiritual and physical world that we try to separate and bifurcate, and we only talk about things the way we want to talk about them in comfortable ways. But you see, there's one unity of God's creation, and these angels are a part of that, and they are a part of watching and glorifying God for Jesus Christ and how he would redeem fallen humanity. So the Holy Spirit speaks through the New Testament evangelists just like he did through the Old Testament prophets. So truly, this eternal plan of God is magnificent as it unfolds. If you turn again in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 4 and following, we read more about it. The apostle writes, "When you read this, you can perceive my insight," the apostle Paul's insight, "into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places." The rulers and authorities in heavenly places are angels. So we should be astonished at God's plan under the Old Testament, his plan especially in the New Testament, and in our time today. I mean, we live in the most thrilling of times in the history of redemption, when we actually see the gospel reaching the very ends of the earth. I mean, that was what was prophesied by the prophets, that the gospel would go to the ends of the earth, and we actually get to see it. And many of us can actually participate in it. And he's calling out a people for himself to worship him forever. We live in the most exciting time in the history of redemption. It's unprecedented. We live in the age of the mission. And privilege is always the greatest in the present. And it's ever increasing in the movement of the history of redemption. So the people of God, as time moves forward, as God's plan of the history of redemption keeps moving forward, we just get to see more and more of God's work. And it's always, the best time is always the present time. And it's only going to get more glorious as we approach what it says in verse 5, the salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So as we get closer and closer to that, the more exciting it is to be a part of God's plan in the world. So what astonishes you today about looking back in history even, in the Old Testament? I mean, we should marvel at the mind of God, in his wisdom and the grandeur of our salvation prepared in advance in eternity, and that the prophets and evangelists have worked so closely together to bring to us our salvation. God speaks with one voice through all of them. The scriptures are unified to speak about Jesus Christ, and that's why the Apostle Peter uses so much Old Testament scripture. It's the most densely populated New Testament book that quotes the scriptures from the Old Testament all the time. And you're going to see that. So in a way, he's actually preparing you for the rest of the letter because this is the first sentence. It's the introduction. And he's now going to unpack that. And he's going to quote scripture after scripture to us from the Old Testament and show us how it has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Remember the thesis beginning in verse 3, to bless the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, this is one of those passages in the Bible that just simply encourages us because it's so simple. It reminds us of the unity of Scripture, and it's one message to us about Jesus Christ. So really, the application is to love your Bible, is to love your Scriptures. It's God's best, greatest gift to you next to your salvation in Christ. And to love the scriptures more. I know you already love them, but to love them more, to know them even more. Because the Word of God gives us life, and it keeps us connected to Jesus Christ. And it keeps us trusting in Him rather than trusting in ourselves and our own wisdom and our own actions and our own thoughts, regardless of our difficult times and circumstances in our lives. If we're in the Scriptures and we're understanding God's plan, then these things make so much more sense to us. So let me pray for us. Lord God, we thank you for your Holy Scripture, for it is inspired by the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, you have written it faithfully through various authors throughout the whole history of redemption. And that in it we see this mysterious plan of God that is so full of wisdom and intricacies that our minds cannot get around all of it. But we do know that it focuses our attention completely upon you, Lord Jesus Christ. For you are the eternal Son who has become man, who took upon yourself our sins and removed them and paid the penalty and has given to us new life and salvation. And so we pray this morning, Lord, that you would fill us with an astonishment at your word, that you would fill us with a greater appreciation for you, Lord Jesus, and what you've done in our lives. I pray this morning, Lord, for us at CV First, that you would just fill us with an understanding that we do live in a time of great historical privilege in the history of redemption, that there couldn't be a better time for us to be alive and a better time for us to be participating in your work in the world. And we pray that through us as your church, that you would speak your word, your gospel faithfully to those around us and those around the world. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.